Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the inspiration of the Scriptures. And by that, we mean that we believe that every word, every tense, every noun, every verb, every aspect of the Scriptures is inspired by God. As Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, not one jot or one tittle can be moved or changed or undone. And of course, he was speaking of the old law, and he said, until all be accomplished. The Word of God today consists of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we spoke last week a little bit about the nature of the Old Testament. Tonight, we want to talk about how we know that the Scriptures have gone through the last 2,000 years without any fear or concern that maybe we don't have the truth anymore. Of course, if it was any other book and we didn't have an eternal God looking out for that book, we might have some doubts. We might have some concern as to whether or not the Scripture is the absolute cutting tool. You remember what Paul told Timothy? To handle aright, or to cut a straight line, or to cut a pattern for our lives, for the church, for the manner in which we go about being a father or a husband or a mother, these things we have to cut a straight line with based on the Scriptures. And so this evening I want to review a little bit. Last week we focused primarily on the Old Testament and the aspects of the Old Testament. Tonight we want to go back and look a little bit more at the entire Scripture. But I want to remind us again of some of the things that we talked about in the last couple of weeks. First of all, we have this important verse which puts each one of us into a position. We either accept the Word of God as the Word of men, entire or even the smallest portion, if we accept it as the Word of men, then we will, Paul would not be able to thank God for us, and of course, God would not be happy with us. So, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, every sermon that Paul preached, and by extension, every sermon that I preach, and I'm not talking about my words, I'm talking about when we read the Scripture, and when we see from the Scripture, it doesn't take a genius to be able to read, you receive the word of God. Now, when Paul was preaching it, when anyone is preaching it, quoting the Scripture, you're receiving the Word of God. Are you welcoming it as the Word of God? Or do you have some doubts? Doubts of the source are the most damaging of all doubts. If you don't believe that the Scriptures are the absolute, inerrant Word of God, then that will stunt your growth and development. Every doubt we have is going to turn out or cause to become dark a certain portion of our lives. And so we have to accept this, brethren, and God has expected us to do this for a variety of reasons. And so all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, prophecies, narrative in the Old Testament, the events of Genesis chapter 1, the events of the books of Judges and Ruth, and all of these things happen. They're given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine. We saw a few weeks ago how, actually even this morning, we saw how Jesus used the burning bush as a profitable thing for doctrine. He proved the resurrection by Moses talking to God at the burning bush. All Scripture is like that. We can make necessary inferences out of many of the Scriptures, and we do, and we should, because as Jesus pointed out, the tense of a verb can be used for a doctrine. That's how precise the Scriptures are. So it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Jude uses Cain and Balaam and Korah for reproof, for rebuke, to instruct the people on what to look for in their false teachers, for instruction in righteousness, how to be a godly husband and a godly father in the book of Proverbs, how to live our lives as God's people, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The biggest problem, and I suspect the biggest difference between the Church of Christ and many of the denominations today, centers right here. We believe that the Scriptures are given by inspiration. They need no help from us. They need no interpretation from us. They need no, which ones can we believe and which ones can't we believe? Which ones were written by the Scripture or written by the apostles and which ones have crept in? And this is the way they look at it, and this is how they treat the Scriptures. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the premier scripture on how inspiration works. Paul starts with, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, many people today are teaching and believe that the Holy Spirit is talking to them directly and revealing the things of God to them. But that is not possible, because that's not how God said he would do it. Jesus promised the apostles the Holy Spirit would be given to them and they would be led into all truth. And it was Jude who said that it was once for all delivered to the saints. We have it right here. God's mind, there are things in God's mind that can't be found anywhere else. They're not lying on the street today. They're not popping into my mind today. They're all right here. They're all within the Scriptures. The things of God are all here. There's nothing outside of here that God has given any assurance to us. And that, again, is something we just have to accept it without question. This is one of those things where we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is one of those things where we do not lean on our own understanding. And if any of us have that evil root of unbelief creeping up into our hearts, we need to crush it, because this will affect every aspect of our life. And so there's a barrier here that no one can pass. And God has already surmounted that barrier and brought the Scriptures, and this is exactly how it occurred. So we look at how God's mind was taken, the things in God's mind were taken by the Holy Spirit, who searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and they were placed directly into the minds of the inspired men in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Paul explains exactly how it was done in that little section to the left at the bottom, where it says, "Unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. We receive the Spirit of God, and we know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, I should probably put in here 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. "We are of God. He who hears us knows God. He who does not hear us does not know God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So if we accept the writings of the apostles as our absolute standard, they're of God, we hear them, we're of God. If we don't hear them, we're not of God. It's just 2 John 9 worded a little differently. "Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God." And that has never changed. And so in the Old Testament, the no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. That covers Genesis 1, covers Genesis 12, it covers the book of Deuteronomy, it covers the book of Malachi. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. And then we spoke on this last week. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But the prophets in the Old Testament were trying to understand what the Holy Spirit, or here it's called the Spirit of Christ, because Christ is going to send the Spirit later. But this Spirit is prophesying and testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And it was revealed to them that they were ministering these things to us. Now, we preached a whole lesson on this last week, so I'm just going to move on. But you can see that the Old Testament scriptures here, what we just read. So the things which God put through the Holy Spirit into the mind of these inspired people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it was done exactly the same way. And so we see the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. It is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaks in you. The gospel which was preached by me is not after man. I wasn't taught it. It came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ, which in other generations was not known, made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So we see here that these things we speak is there's no possibility of any loss between God's mind and the inspired man's mind, because the Holy Spirit took directly from the mind of God and put it directly into the minds of men. Now, I don't really understand how God did that. I think, again, the best illustration of this, the best understanding of this, is when Peter gets up in Acts 2 and preaches a sermon in a foreign language that he doesn't know. Now, that gives us the perfect understanding of inspiration. As Jesus told the apostles, I don't want you to give any thought. I don't want any input at all. It's not you who speak. It is the Spirit of your Father, which is in you, who is speaking. And that's how Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. It wasn't him. And you say, well, how can you know it's not him? Because he's constantly talking about his own personal feelings and his own personal attitude. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit was able to do that. But I know he did. You say, how do you explain that? Well, I don't have to explain it. I don't lean on my own understanding. I just accept what God said. And what God said was, the things that Paul wrote, I didn't use man's wisdom. See this verse right here. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Not one time, as Paul wrote, as Peter wrote, as James wrote, as Jude wrote, not one time did they ever have to stop and think, how can I put this? Now, you and I do that. We have to try to figure out what's the best way to put this. And sometimes I think it's the best way to put it. And then when I get done, you come up to me and say, you know, you could have worded that better. Well, Paul couldn't word it any better because Paul was never in that position. The Holy Spirit gave him the illustrations. The Holy Spirit gave him the doctrines. The Holy Spirit gave him the tenses, told him if it was going to be a verb or a noun or an adjective, told him whether it was going to be singular or plural, which Old Testament passages to use, how to bring this all about. So, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. And so, which things we speak. So, you have to clothe things in words. You and I think, some of us think in words, some of us think in concepts. In other words, we're looking at a whole concept. We're not wording it, we're just looking at it and looking at the finished product, and then we try to figure out, okay, now how am I going to explain this to the person I'm going to ask to do this for me? So if I come up with an idea and I want it done and I'm going to have to go to a carpenter or I'm going to have to go to somebody to have it put together for me, I've got to come up with a way to do it. This has always been difficult for me. I try to figure out the best way to word it and I often fail. I have to keep saying it over and over until they finally get it. And I know it's their problem, but I can never quite figure it out because they don't seem to get it. But no, it's me. I don't have the ability to take these things in my mind and put them down on paper sometimes. But Paul never had that problem because the Holy Spirit took the things in his mind and clothed them in words. There was no loss, nothing lost in the translation. From God's mind to Paul's mind, inspired, perfect, flawless. From Paul's mind to the preaching of the words, perfect and flawless. Then they took those words and they put them into our mind. And so when I'm reading what they have written, the things that started in God's mind and ended up in the minds of the apostles and prophets, then was put into words and then was put into my mind. And if we are honest and good and trusting, then the things that are in God's mind are going to be put directly into my mind. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, instruction, correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, because there is nothing more. All truth is in the scriptures, and man can't add any more truth, nor should he try. So, in Ephesians chapter 3, by revelation was made known to me, I wrote in few words, when you read, you can perceive my understanding. In other words, the things that were in God's mind that are now in my mind, you can perceive them and you can put them into your mind. How? By reading. So God has taken his thoughts and put them down on paper, not directly, not like the Ten Commandments. We're told that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. But as far as I'm aware of, that's the only time God did that. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what about the handwriting on the wall? Well, yeah, there's another one where the fingers wrote on the wall. But as far as writing scripture, God never did it that way. He put it into the minds of men, and then those men put it down on paper. So Paul says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. There is no cultural issues here. We can't grow above this. We can't look back on the apostles and say they were back in the Stone Ages and we've grown beyond that. No, they weren't. This was the things of God that were put directly into their minds, and there's no way for that to for us to grow beyond that or to think that we have something that is greater than that. So the things that are in God's mind are taken by the Holy Spirit and put into man's mind. The things that are in the inspired man's mind is written into the scriptures. And then when we read it, it is transferred into our minds. If we believe this, if we accept this, the Word of God is so different. The Word of God is like gold. It's purified 7 times. It's like silver. It is precious. The mind, the words of man are just chaff. The words of man are just dirt. There is such a big difference. When you're reading Scripture and making application of Scripture, you're dealing with pure gold. You're dealing with pure truth. When you allow someone in between that who is giving you or influencing you, then you have a serious problem. Now we want to talk about the interesting dilemma that people have today. Well, we know it was inspired. When Paul and Peter wrote it down, but look at how many times it's been translated. We don't have any of the original documents, and it's been translated over and over. And we all know that every time you tell somebody something, and they tell somebody something, and they tell somebody something, that it loses something. So we know there has to be some problems in the scriptures. And then these brilliant men are able to tell us which ones they are so that we can toss them out. Oh, that's just the thinking of the scribe who translated it. Well, that's one way of putting it, but look at this psalm here. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Now, that's a pretty big promise. And you can take it to the bank. This is God's promise. I will keep this word from generation to generation. I will preserve it. Now, this is where trust in the Lord with all your heart comes in. You have to accept what God said. You can't prove it. Matter of fact, we're going to, as we get through the lesson here, we're going to be able to show that the problem is you can't prove it. Because God chose the foolish things and the base things and the things that don't exist. And so there's no way for us, okay, we've got the original documents. We know that nothing's been changed. Well, we don't have the original documents. Yeah, but we have the next generation. No, we don't. Well, we've got the third. No, we don't have the third generation. Well, how far back is it? Well, it's a couple hundred years. You mean there's a couple of hundred years between the actual documents and what we have? Yeah. Does that bother you? Doesn't bother me. Because I have this promise. And I trust in the Lord with all my own heart. With all my heart. I don't need anything more than that. Now, the people who doubt at this point are the people who stop having convictions. These are the people who can read Paul's words about homosexuality or about the woman's role or about or Moses' words about the creation, and they can say, I don't believe that. But that's a slippery slope that has no end. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. So you establish your word and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants, including God's word. So God's word is settled in heaven forever. Well, it's not going to do as much good if it's settled in heaven, but it's been twisted and turned and put on its head here, and we don't have a true translation anymore. That's not going to happen. Matter of fact, an interesting argument that's made, is that Jesus didn't use the Hebrew Bible. He used the Septuagint, which was a translation of the Hebrew Bible that came into being about 150 years before he was born. He never used the Hebrew Bible. His quotations always came from the translation. And I think, if nothing else, that shows us that he had the confidence to be able to use a translation with no concern whatsoever that something was lost in it. He knew what the scriptures intended to mean. He had no problem with it. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, this is an interesting concept, and we're going to deal with this a little more when we get to Hebrews 4. The word of God is living and active. The word of God, and we talked, I think, about this a couple weeks ago, God breathed. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. All scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is living. And it lives how long? It lives and abides forever. You can't kill God's word. You cannot destroy God's word. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So it lives and abides and endures forever. Now, that's enough for me. I don't really need anything else. There's a few more passages, but I don't need anything else but this. And you shouldn't need anything else but this. This is one of those precious promises that we talked about this morning, that those people saw afar off, embraced, and were assured of. And you and I have to see these afar off. 2,000 years ago, that's a while back. We see them afar off. We embrace them, we were assured of them, and we confess, I'm a stranger and pilgrim, and these are my words. Now, brethren, God is very happy when this is our attitude. Because this is one of those things, like Jesus' resurrection, like Paul, or like Abraham's, no doubt, when God said you're going to have a son, even though it was impossible for God to have a son. This is a similar thing. For us to accept that the word of God is absolute, and to build our lives step by step, piece by piece, basically fully on the foundation of the scriptures, which are God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, which is your lifestyle, for correction and reproof to make us feel bad when we are not living up to those things. You know, a lot of people think, I don't want to live my whole life and then go before God and find out there were things I could have done that I didn't do because I couldn't trust the scriptures, so I'm going to do that now. What a terrible attitude. And what a lack of faith. The word of God is living and active. You can't kill it. If men could twist and pervert it and change it, it would be a dead document. It would have no value to us today. It can't be done. It's eternal. It's living. It's settled forever. And we can absolutely trust it. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, verse 35, but my words will not pass away. And then perhaps one of the strongest, and I hadn't thought about this before till today, but it's really a powerful argument. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It can't be changed. This is the same word that is going to judge us in the last day. Now, if we don't have that word, then Jesus won't be able to judge us because we didn't have his words. But the reality is that those words will never pass away. They are eternal. They live and abide forever. And they will judge us today just as they judged him. So we have to make a decision. You remember what Paul told the Thessalonians? I thank God because when you received the word of God, you accepted it as the word of God and not as the word of men. And because of that, it effectively energizes or works in you who believe. You see, the word of God is living, and when I put it into my mind, it is living. And it changes my lifestyle into the lifestyle of a true child of God. And so this is something, again, that we have to accept. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I don't have to. Abraham couldn't explain. How are you going to have a son? You're 100 years old. Your wife's 90 years old. She can't have a kid. You can't have a child. He didn't look at his own body, now as good as dead. He didn't look at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at the promise of God, and he waxed strong through faith, and he gave glory to God, and God reckoned that to him for righteousness. Now we have the same opportunity to trust in the Lord with all our heart about the inspiration of the Scriptures and to build our lives on that Scripture based on. And this is, again, one of the major differences between the Church of Christ and almost all of the denominations. All of the denominations, with very few exceptions, no longer believe in what we call plenary inspiration, or word by word. The Holy Spirit gives a thought, gives the word, he puts it down on paper. The Holy Spirit gives the next thought or the next thing, gives the words, Paul puts it down on paper. Plenary inspiration, word by word, thought and word combined together. Most people don't believe that anymore. That's why the NIV is one of the most popular translations, and yet none of us use it, because they don't believe in plenary inspiration and they don't translate the words based on plenary inspiration. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We don't lean on anybody else's understanding. The last thing I want to hear is an explanation about how we can't trust the Word of God today. I don't want to hear that. Why don't I want to hear it? Because I've got my head in the sand? No, because God said one thing, they're saying something else, and now I have to make a decision. Who am I going to believe? Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. How do we do that? By we taking his word and following it step by step by step. Look where this is. This is in the book of Proverbs. What do we have in the book of Proverbs? We have all kinds of acknowledging God. When God said, trust in the Lord, I acknowledge him by trusting in the Lord. When God said, discipline your children, I acknowledge him by disciplining my children. When God says, don't have unjust weights, I acknowledge him by not doing that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths through the Scriptures, but we have to have the conviction in them. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now we come back to this because this is critical. When God waited until Abraham could not have a child, he chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the base things of the world. He chose the weak things of the world and things that are despised. If anyone else had come to Abraham and Abraham said, I'm going to have a son next year, they would have laughed. Would have laughed at him. But Abraham accepted it as the word of God, which was effectively working in him and energizing his wife and his wife's womb and bringing about that child, just as he promised. It didn't matter that he waited so long and made the foolish statement that you can have a son. He could have done it when it was still possible. But this is the case with the transmission of the Scriptures and our convictions in the Scriptures. And so we have to decide. Now, I know some of you may have some doubts. It's pretty easy to do if you live in the world and you're talking to your friends and neighbors, because they're constantly throwing out these barbs. You believe that there's a talking donkey in the Bible? Well, yeah, I kind of do. No, absolutely I do. Well, you're a fool. Well, I've become a fool for Christ's sake. If you want to call me a fool, that's fine. I don't see it as foolish. I see it as faith and conviction. And so there are some doubts. But we throw them away. We don't accept them because God made these choices. And the foolishness of God, I should have put that in here, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And one day, we will stand before the judgment bar of God, and we will hear, "I am so happy. Well done, good and faithful servant. You trusted me. You trusted my word. You built your life on my word. You didn't add any human thinking, and you put total confidence in my scriptures." Well, today's the day to decide to do that, not when we stand before God and we say, "Oh, now I see. I'm ready to make some changes." Well, it's too late. The Methodists of God's choice don't meet the approval of the wise today. And they never have. Paul said that even in the days of the initial inspiration of the scriptures, the Jews were stumbling over Christ's crucifixion and the Gentiles were scoffing and calling it foolishness. And of course, we're dealing with this every week in our First John class, because that's basically what John is saying, is you've got some people out here who think they know more than the scriptures. So how did God keep his promise? How did he keep his promise to keep his word? What thread can I follow? Well, God took no active role that we can see or trace. You can't pinpoint, all right, in AD 100 or AD 200, God did this, and then he did this, and I can see his providence working its way through. Sometimes you can do that with God, but you can't do that with this. He took no active role. He did not keep any of the original manuscripts. Now, that's what we need. He didn't keep it. That's what we need. He doesn't need it. And we don't need it either if we trust his promises. But it's very difficult to prove this to people. And, of course, this is a frustration. I don't know about you, but I always tend to empathize with the unbelievers. I don't know why I do that, but I always do. And I always try to think, okay, now, here's how they feel. How can I answer this? And sometimes I get myself tied up in knots because you can't answer it. Because you can't empathize with the unbeliever, and you can't put yourself in his shoes. Because that's not how God did it. And sometimes, if we go down onto their level, they're going to beat us. Because God didn't do it the way they wanted it to be done. And so human wisdom sometimes cannot be thwarted. And the only thing you can do is say, "I really don't care how you reason your way through this. I'm just going to trust in God's promises." And if they want to scoff at that, well, they scoffed at Jesus, they scoffed at Paul, they scoffed in the Old Testament. That's okay. But he didn't give us that. We don't have any, he didn't keep any original manuscripts. And so you can't trace it back. You can't go back and say, okay, now you think this word isn't right, but here's what Paul actually wrote, because I have the 1 Corinthian document that he wrote. But we don't. We don't have it. And there is a glitch, because there are some minor problems with the text. I freely admit that. That sometimes you don't know whether there's an "and" in there or not. Well, I expected God to keep his word flawlessly perfect. Well, he doesn't have to do that. He can let a word slip here or there and still have the truth. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, I don't particularly like it either, but it's the case. And so that's where the foolishness comes in, and the baseness comes in, and the weakness comes in. But we rise above that. These minor problems that have entered in because of constant translation, they have not materially affected. Now, we might like to say, "Well, I can't believe when God says it's settled in heaven, and he lets this "and" slip through, or this "but." Or we don't know if it's a "but" or an "and," or we don't know for sure whether Acts chapter 8, verse 38 should be in there or not. It probably doesn't belong in there. But you know something? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We couldn't figure that out if we didn't have that verse, right? Doesn't matter whether it's in there or not. So God actually allows some of these textual problems through providence. It doesn't bother me. I hope it doesn't bother you. But it is a problem because it gives these people an opportunity to scoff. And, of course, we have these differences of opinion over Textus Receptus and Westcott and Hort. And if you don't know who those are, you will pretty soon, because we're going to talk about that next week. But we have one series of manuscripts that comes down from one side of the world, and we have another set of documents that comes down on another side of the world. Well, how do you figure that out? Well, the New King James and the Old King James are the one document, and the American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, are from the other manuscripts. And isn't it interesting that I can read out of the New King James and you can read out of the American Standard and you don't see any issues? Now, once in a while, you probably noted if you're reading out of the American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, that the word gospel is not found in 1 Peter. It says, this is the word that was preached to you. It doesn't say which is the word by the gospel. Does by the gospel need to be in there? No, because we know the word of God is the gospel. Paul said, I preach the gospel. So should that be in there or not? I don't care if it's in there or not. It doesn't make any difference. You say, but I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either, but that's how God did it. There's differences of opinion here. Now, that creates an issue. So, God did indeed choose foolish, weak, base, despised, and are not things. Just like he did with Adam and Eve. Of course, Abraham and Sarah. Luckily for Abraham, he only had to wait, 4 or 5 months before he could figure out, well, this is really going to happen. We have to wait until the end of the age. But the way I see it, if God went through so much difficulty getting the things that are in his mind into the apostles' minds and from the apostles' mind into the scripture so that we could read it, it makes no sense at all to me that somehow he'd allow that to slip away so that no one in our generation could be saved and no one in our generation could know the truth. And we're all doomed to eternal hell because the scriptures have been twisted. And we learn in Galatians chapter 1 that if we are an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, than the one that you received, let him be accursed. And now no one can preach the truth because we don't have the truth anymore. Anybody believe that? Why would God go to so much trouble to get as many people as possible? He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the only way for that to happen is to keep the scriptures pure. And then people say, well, I'm not positive if he did it. Whoops, I put that in there twice. Okay, sorry. Now, this is a slide. You probably can't see it very well. Maybe you can. But on the one side, we have the transmission. And you can see this one started in Antioch. This one started in Alexandria. Now, one's in Egypt. And the other one is just right above Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, which is the other place. Now, this particular series of documents came down, and see, we don't have these circles are the things we don't have. We don't have the apostles. We don't have the original manuscripts. We do have small portions that come in, 100 to 200, 100 to 200, 150 to 400. And so as we put this all together, we finally come down to the King James Bible in 1611. You can see there's a lot of opportunities for things to get turned here, but they never did. Now over here we have a totally different system, and you can see that here we have just portions of writings. We have Clement, we have Origen, we have Eusebius. These are individuals who wrote portions of those manuscripts for us. And then we have a compiler like Westcott and Hort. I mentioned earlier we were going to talk about them. This is it right here. Westcott and Hort versus the Textus Receptus. I'm not sure that they actually put that term in here. But this is the Textus Receptus, a received text as it came down through the Catholic Church. And as the Catholic Church kept this thing, these over here, they have come through the all of the writings. If you've ever seen the Church Fathers, it's a series of books about this wide, and it starts with the Ante-Nicene Fathers. Then we have the Nicene Fathers, the Ante-Nicene Fathers, about this big, all the different writings of the fathers who lived from about 100 to 325. And then around 325, a lot of writings, the Nicene Creed, the Nicene Fathers. Then, after that, we have up to about 600, we have another series called the Post, or the After Nicene Fathers. Now, what Westcott and Hort did is they went through all those books and they pulled out this verse and this verse and this verse that were quoted in 100 and 200 and 300, and they compiled all of these things and all the little fragments and all the little pieces that they find, and half of this book or a fourth of this book, they put it all together and they come up with this Westcott and Hort Greek, and that's where the translations of the American Standard, the New American Standard, the English Standard, the NIV, and multitudes of other translations today. And then on the other side, you have the King James and the New King James. And like I said, I'm preaching out of the New King James. And many of you are reading out of Westcott and Hort. And how many times do you say to yourself, I can't even understand. Where did he get that? My Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't happen. So even though these came down through two totally different methods, when you compare the two, there's very little difference, and this is the providence of God. And this is what we have to understand. Now, next week we're going to talk a little more about this, so if this is the first time you've seen it, which it isn't, because I preached this about 4 years ago, and so most of you are already experts, because I've already told you all this, right? So you could probably get up here and teach it like I do. So here's the promises. I'm going to throw them all up here real quick. Talking about the scriptures, you shall preserve them from this generation forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of the Lord, which endures forever. The word of God is living and active. My words will not pass away, and the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So it may be foolish, weak, base, despised, and are not. Can't find them. Can't find the originals. Doesn't matter. We thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, you accepted it as the word of God and not the word of men. And the word of God effectively works in you who believe. These are the promises of God. If you believe it, then there's nothing else that needs to be said. If you don't, then you better read these scriptures, and then you better tie it in with a verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. So this was God's method. This was the effort that he put in to get his mind perfectly. We have the mind of God right here. We have the mind of God. Flawless, perfect. Build your life on it. It's profitable. It's God-breathed. It's alive. It's living. It's active. It will breathe life into you. If you completely read that passage in 1 Peter, it says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. And so we simply have to accept this or not. But your eternal destiny, just like Abraham's, will be based on our ability to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. The way that leads to destruction is filled with men who have come to the conclusion through their own understanding that you can't fully trust the Word of God. That means you can't trust your roadmap. And if you can't trust your roadmap, you're never going to get to where you want to go. And so this is a very crucial point, because this is our interface between God and ourselves. And any doubt whatsoever is ultimately going to come into an apostasy. Because without a complete confidence in the verbal inspiration or the plenary inspiration of the scriptures, we won't look at the tenses. We won't look at the singular or plural. We won't look for the necessary inferences and the critical thinking and the logical conclusions that would have to be drawn if we believe every word in the scriptures is absolute truth. And this, again, is a separation between the Lord's church and every other church. The Lord's church is filled with people who believe this and who build their lives and build their doctrines and build their worship and build their relationship with God solely on the scriptures, not the word of man. And so as we open up our songbooks to number 316, we have to make some decisions here, just like they did then. If you want the living and active word of God to energize you, if you want the power of the gospel, the dunamis, the dynamite of the scriptures to be in your heart, creating wonderful, absolute things and changes, you have to believe this. And so as we prepare to sing the song of encouragement this morning, where do you stand on this? And I will encourage you, if you have any doubts, please come talk to me, because you can't leave this in your heart. It will eat like gangrene, it will fester, and it will destroy you. We have to accept this is absolute truth. If you don't, then one of these days when I come to you and I try to use the scriptures, or Virgil or someone else here comes and tries to use the scriptures, they're going to say, I don't believe the scriptures. And then we're done. So if we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing.